Well, I know that lots of folk are away. It's summertime. And when we used to live in Canada, there was a mass exodus to cabins. And I had a very good friend who is a really good teacher and preacher. And he used to hold Bible studies on a Sunday night in his town. It was London, Ontario. If you know where that is, not London, England, London, Ontario. And people loved his ministry and they would come into his house. And of course they asked if he would start a church, if he would turn this Bible study into church. And this was all going on while I was there. And he asked me, he talked to me about it, and I made a suggestion to him, knowing what Canada was like and what summers in Canada were like. And I suggested to him that he canvassed the people in a kind of survey and say to them, I think it was through June, July, August, they would cease having Sunday morning meetings. But would they all come back from their cabins for a Sunday evening meeting? And I said to him, don't start a church unless God really told you, unless they're all willing to come back from their cabins 7 o'clock for 7 o'clock meeting on Sunday evening. So he was making an accommodation. A few weeks later, he wrote to me. It was in the days of snail mails. And he said to me, we're just carrying on with the Bible studies. They didn't want to come back. That was Canada. And it's a wonderful thing if God has done something in your heart where you want to come and truly be the house of the Lord. And it's about the house of the Lord, the household of God, that I want to speak a little bit, both meetings. Now, I expect that you realize that we're heading to judgment. I expect that you realize that I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen to you and me. And you will all know how the Bible ends, the book of the Revelation. It ends with the glory of a new creation. It ends with Jesus and his bride and the whole household of God, New Jerusalem, sited on a new earth, and everything is new, but not before the dramatic chapters that come 17 and 18 and into its destruction, its judgment. The old earth passes away. The older I get, the more I do not think much at all of this world. And I look forward to its passing away. It is foul. It is self-ridden. In ways, it's just humanistic, and the stench increases, especially in our Western world, in Europe. The stench is rising up to God, and I will tell you that it's moving towards judgment. We have little small warnings. 9/11 was a small warning. It was small warning of the pride of man that comes under the judgment of God. And so we could go on, and no one in this world has any answer. And so the new will not come in without judgment on the old. And it's all moving toward it. It's all moving toward it. Now, our God is utterly just. And angels and devils, and you deep in your heart, know that he will not do anything unjust. But everything is naked and open in the workings of God. And if you can imagine a little bit, almost like a heavenly law court. And God is working through history. And you understand that history is being enacted before angels, before incredible beings of glory. And you may know, most of you will know, that one of those incredible angels, whose name was Lucifer, started a rebellion. Quite when, we do not know, but he, out of his corrupt heart, lifted up in pride, he began to speak. And such was his power, and his wisdom, and his subtlety, and his deceit, that he managed to convince one third of the angels to believe him. And the essence of what he said was this: God is not God. And God is not love. And God is not worthy to be creator. He's not worthy to be worshipped. I am. That was the essence of what he said. And like all words, they come from a spirit. And they linger in the atmosphere. And so heaven became defiled with these words. God took action straight away and ejected Satan. You can read all this. And then, still, the doubt existed about God, defiling heaven. And you will know that it came down to earth here. Satan, after God had created man in his own image, Satan did the same thing, deception, and it's filled the atmosphere. The darkness of this lie. Is God love? Is God creator? Is God king? Is he who he says he is? Does he even really exist? Things that some people listen to. Does he even exist? And what took place in the garden was the hearts of a man and a woman embraced the lie, and as they embraced it, gradually the darkness came. It began in the deeps. And so we're in this, and the whole processes of what we know as history. Though God spoke through your Old Testament, my Old Testament, though he spoke of his faithfulness, though he said this and he said that, and he revealed aspects of his nature, still the invisible God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, was exactly that, invisible. What's he really like? At his bottom, at his ground, in his depths. What's he like, this God? And you know that the answer came to reveal the invisible God became visible. It's called, his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's called the incarnation, where the Word, the everlasting Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. This is how John starts his gospel, isn't it? Chapter 1. We beheld. Oh, you know, old John's writing about him and his fellow apostles and other people, the ladies like Mary, as he's looking back in, reflecting. We beheld his glory. Oh, the beauty of Jesus. And you know where full disclosure came? You know where full disclosure came of the nature of God? When the veil was torn away in the flesh of Jesus. And he hung on the tree. And we find that God is not simply a lovey, lovey, lovey God. We find that his love includes his anger and his wrath and his judgment. For all the sin of the world was laid on him. And that glorious Jesus cried out a number of cries, every one of which is disclosing the wondrous heart of God. And that's why, one of the reasons why sin has been redefined. Sin is, will you believe on the only begotten Son of God? Believe means total commitment. It does not mean giving your heart to Jesus. Total. Total. Where he's Lord and King. And our Lord Jesus reveals the judgment and the love. Amen. So we know what God is like. We cannot put love against judgment, for love must judge. And one of the things that was happening in that day was the angels were looking. And you know how our Lord Jesus, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose. And he ascended up into heaven. And as he did all that, if you read the Hebrews letter, heaven was cleansed. Heaven was cleansed. Cleansed of what? The lie. The angels now knew totally the nature of God. Hallelujah. The heavens were cleansed. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Now, what's going on earth? Because from heaven was poured out the Holy Spirit. And you all know that. And came on the day of Pentecost, and the church was formed. So, the household of God was born. He fathers it. He's the father of every member of his household. So I want you to think about our purpose here, among other things, is that we should be the household of God. The household of God. And one of the things that's going to justify God more is this, that first judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Before he can judge the world, before he can bring everything to destruction and the new in globally, In the new creation, it would be quite wrong. The devil could say something like this if he was allowed to. He could say to God, but you let your household go on in their sin. You let your household carry on in its impurity. You allowed her to, this bride of your son, to carry on dirty living. And of course, this is why the judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. It must begin there. And we are moving toward a time, and there have been other times, where the church has come under judgment. And it is necessary. And it is necessary for me as a man, and has been necessary, to enter into judgment about myself before I think of anything else, before I think of you. And this actually is one of the reasons why sometimes God comes with profound challenge. Prophetic challenge to his church. I don't know if you have ever read seriously A.W. Tozer. Now, he was an American minister who ministered in the 40s and the 50s. I think he died in 1962. He was a prophetic preacher. He was a terrible pastor, so they say. And he was not very good with his family because he was so concentrated, because he saw things that were happening in the American church of his day. I remember something that happened to me maybe 5 or 8 years ago, or maybe it was 10, I don't remember. But someone sent me a cassette, so it must be 10 years ago at least. And you know, some of you don't even know what a cassette is, but you know, someone sent me a cassette, and it was a message by A.W. Tozer preached in Chicago. And he was so acerbic. Do you know the word acerbic? It's to do with acid. You know, something where he was preaching in such a way that it was kind of corrosive of sin. He wanted to, you know, destroy the construct. And he was warning the Church of America. If you listen to that message, you'd be amazed that someone was saying that stuff 50 years ago. But something happened at the same time, because someone else sent me a message of a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached in London, England a lot. And a revival, a real move of God came in his early ministry. And I put this cassette on to listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. There he is in London, England. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, two witnesses speaking. One in London, because Martin Lloyd-Jones was speaking the same warning of judgment and you know, in London, and what was going to come in the churches of Europe, and etc., etc. And he's saying the same thing as Tozer. That's just like God. He never talks through one witness. Only he always speaks through two or three, or four or five, and you will have to judge that. For instance, if I've said anything over these few days together that hasn't been said in this room before by another witness, or two, or three. And of course, one of the things about Tozer was he saw. I'll tell you why he saw. It's because he was a man of the Spirit, a man of the quiet place. And I want to encourage you young men, that if you want to be a man of the Spirit, you must also be a man of the Word. And if you want to be a man of the Spirit, you must also be a man, increasingly, of the quiet place. Three things. They go together. A man of the Spirit, a man of the Word, a man of the quiet place. And wives of such men, you must give your husbands space to be a man of the quiet place. I'm not talking about him isolating for hours on end. I'm talking about understanding a rhythm in the household where you afford your husband space. And children, I always remember this was Australia, when we lived in Australia, and I wanted to talk to a lady in the church about something that she was kind of in charge of. So I gave her a call. It was sort of, and I got her number, I called the house, and a child answered. One of her children. I said, "Can I talk with Mum? I just want to have 5 minutes with Mum about this, that, and the other." And she said, "No." Oh, and I said, "Why not?" "Mum's having her time with Jesus. She'll probably be done in about an hour. It's normally 10 to 11. An hour with Jesus. You can't talk to her." "Oh," I said, "what are you doing?" "Oh, like we do every day when Mum's having her time with Jesus, we're drawing and we're colouring." There were three kids, all under five. That's what they were doing. Having our time with Jesus. She's, you know, well, we're doing our drawing, she's having her time with Jesus. You see, and of course I'm thinking, wow, that's... She's having her... Amen? You're getting a little picture? See, judgment has to begin at the house of the Lord, because there are things in our culture that get into our families. There, you know that we don't live in the cultural ways of the household of God. Now, I'll turn you to this scripture where... 1 Peter it is, chapter 4, where Peter mentions about this judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. And it's a verse you've all seen before. And of course, if you know Peter's letters, especially this first one, he's talking about suffering and sifting and that kind of thing. And here... there is a lovely verse in chapter 2, which I'll bring you to. It says this. So I'm in verse 4, and then verse 5. So let's start at verse 5. We'll just break in. And he's talking to people who are the church scattered around. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." So you just think, make it very personal. You're living stones. So, Stone Keith. Stone Barb. Stone Paul. You know, I'm just mentioning names. Stone, I never get the pronunciation right. Desiree. I've got it right, haven't I? You see, we're stones. And he's giving us a wonderful picture. We're living stones being built up. And he calls us a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Amen. Now, let's illustrate that. Hazel and I, tomorrow, by the Lord's grace, safely will get to Tampa, Florida, for 5 nights. We will be in a house. We will be, because we don't like staying in hotels when we go to places. If we can, we want to be in a house with people. with children. And we want to walk around the streets where the church is so we get some sort of feeling of the atmosphere. You understand? So we'll be in a house. And of course this happens to us so much. Where we go, I remember a house. It wasn't a house, it was a trailer home. There were four children in the family. Father of the household is a window cleaner. So we were in the trailer home and we stayed there. And they, one of the children, I think there were two bedrooms, and with the children, and all the children were in one bedroom. So they threw two of the children out into their room. They slept with mum and dad, and Hazel and I slept in two of the bunk beds with two of the children. And we're staying there, and there's one bathroom. So you know what you do the first day. You hang back because you want to learn the culture of the house, the habits of the day. So you don't head into the bathroom and clog up the system. You see, because maybe Dad needs to get out to work to do this, and Mum has to do that, and there's little Johnny who needs, you know what I mean? So we hang back, learning, and then we learn the culture of how they do meals, and we're learning all the time. That's the first thing I've always done, because different houses have different habits, different rhythms, different cultures. In this house, by the way, they actually homeschooled, I think, if I remember right. And it's not that they worshipped homeschooling as though it was going to be the cure-all for every problem. Homeschooling will never be the cure-all, all right? Remember that. It's not going to save your children. Anyway, Jesus is the Savior. All right, remember that, and it's by grace we are saved. But anyway, one of the things that happened there is that the children got thoroughly involved in preparing all the meals. And, of course, they were so interested in the bald-headed visitor with his wife, with the hairstyle that costs an arm and a leg if you haven't got it. All right, okay. You know what I mean? Some people pay an arm and a leg, don't they, to have... All right, enough said. But anyway, of course, these children, we discovered that slow meals all together were the culture of the house. And we also discovered that the children wouldn't dream of getting off and shooting off to go to the computer. That the culture of the house was everyone together around the table. And there's us, question, 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 question. I think the first meal lasted an hour and a half. They just wanted to talk and hear some missionary stories and, you know, this stuff. Cultures of the house. Amen? You getting me? And that every God's house has a culture. And I really want to encourage you to ask God to teach you the culture of his house. So that you will learn that some things you've got to judge out of your household. Mums and dads, grandmas and granddads, because it's the same for all of us, you see. That as we learn, the culture and the Spirit will teach us the rhythms and the culture of his wonderful spiritual house. And you might notice in this chapter 2 verse, he talks about the spiritual house. We're being built up, and he says, he gives us basically our career, our business. Next, he calls us, he said, us a holy priesthood. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be in that, to realize that's our business. You know, that's our business. That's the household work. All right? Amen. And and of course all that's built on the Old Testament, isn't it? So you'll have to read a bit what the priests did. You'll find that they sacrificed every day. They laid their lives down. That they had to be washed in a big washing, and then every day they had to be washed again. They had to wash their hands, they had to wash their feet. Every time that they worshipped, they had to make sure they were clean. And there's all sorts of habits that you will discover they got into, because it was the culture of the house. And then you have to bring all those pictures into your own house. And you will discover some very beautiful things. And as I say, this is true for every one of us, that as the Spirit does that, there are things that you'll have to judge out. Because God doesn't come along and say, I'm just going to judge you. Of course not. He says to you, you judge out. You just judge it out. Or David Wilkerson, I mentioned him, I think, with the men or somewhere recently. When you read his book, you know, he was a pastor. He was a kind of glitzy pastor, you know, early on in his ministry. You know, one of the ones who liked the glitz. And a little bit of a show-off, apparently. I never even knew that. But his son's writing about it. And God begins to give him a hunger and a thirst in his heart. He knows something's wrong. He wants something more. And one of the first things that he realizes, he's got to, for him, judge the TV out of his house. So he actually got the extreme where he threw it out the window. Now, I happen to know a man who was a violinist, a musician. He loved music. And as God was getting hold of him, he got all his vinyl collection, all those lovely records, and he threw them all out the window onto his lawn and lit a bonfire. Amen. I wonder if any of us have done something. I remember a time in my own life when I had a book and things written in it, and I put it as God was speaking to me. I judged it out of my life, and I went to a furnace that had wood on it, and I put that and burned it. And I've presided over where God has moved in some household, someone's who've been a witch or who've been things like that, and as God has moved on them, I've gone with them in the house and got the books of witchcraft, and there we'd made a bonfire and they put them on. You see, you have to judge things out. And Wilkerson judged the TV out of his house. And after that, God said to him, go to New York. And he was just a country pastor. And he went to New York and got involved with the gangs. You know, some of you know the story. If you don't know the story, read the story, because this is how the kingdom comes. This is how his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how the culture of heaven begins to come. And every church is to be a little window into the culture of heaven. And it involves judgment, you see. And so don't point your finger at her and say, she needs to do that. Or him, well, he needs to do that. Or that family needs to do that. Make sure that you're yourself, that as God is speaking to you, of course, modern jargon would say you're shaping up to God, according to God. Amen? Amen. You see the simplicity of it. And amen. What a calling that you're the spiritual house. I mean, you all know that there are so many things that are said in this, I mean, you know that God's spiritual house is revealed in the flesh of Jesus. He is utterly a contradiction if you want to look at him. I was thinking about this over the weekend. I've been wondering what to speak to you about. Because I know what the Holy Spirit produces, you see. When he really moves, he really makes us into a spiritual house. And he really does come and enable us to judge things out and begin to make us like Jesus. And I was thinking of a time in Jesus' life. You see, it's actually John's Gospel, chapter 2. Did you know that Jesus cleansed the temple, God's house, twice? Did you know he did it at the beginning of his ministry and he did it again? Because he found 3.5 years later that they'd filled the house up again with stuff that shouldn't be there. So he did it again. Of course, the first time he did it is found in John's Gospel, chapter 2. And there, do you know how chapter 2 begins? Anyone? That's all right, you don't have to say. But an event, which is Jesus being so tender. He's supplying wine because they've run out. And he's doing it in such a way that virtually no one knows. No one knows. He's not seeking any glory for himself. He's just doing this thing. And the disciples saw it and said, wow, what kind of man is this? And then next thing, he goes to the temple and he finds all these market stalls in there. And money changers and merchandising. I have to confess to you that sometimes I remember one pastor's conference where I spoke in a certain country and many pastors were there and we had 2 sessions in the morning and then it was lunch, which was catered in. And I went out because I was talking to men afterwards and I went out to the great big foyer, which was as big as this, and everywhere there were stalls. There was a shofar stall. You know what a shofar is? It's one of those ram's horns that they used to blow in the Old Testament. And there was a shofar stall where the man was selling shofars. So if you really want, in that area, if you really want to get into worship, you get shofars. And there are different size ones. And the noise is terrible. It really is. I can't, because it's not melodic. And it clashes. If you're singing a song and they blow shofars, the notes are all over the place. But anyway, so it really offends the musician's ears. And I sit there with my hands over my ears because it grates. And there were stalls all around where people were making money. And it shocked me. Jesus went into the temple and he saw this. And then he said, something happened. He made a whip of cords. He made it. I don't know where he got the stuff, and then he drove them out. It doesn't say he whipped the people, but he used the whip to get the animals out. And he made the whip to, then he turned over the tables of the money changers. Hallelujah. And he judged the house. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And the apostles are looking on and they're saying, what kind of man is this? Then they remember a scripture. You can always get something biblical. Or the zeal of your house has, you know, consumed me. It comes from Psalm 95. I think it is. Zeal. And they remembered. Jesus is judging the house. Jesus had been giving wine earlier in the chapter to the house, to the wedding celebration. Now he's judging the house. You see, this is what he's like. This is what he's like. Hallelujah. Now I notice that my time's gone. But that's all right. Are you learning the culture of the house? You say, but you mentioned chapter 4. All right. Well, let's just read it and then I'll stop. Because here's Peter in chapter 4. And is it something down here where he says something about judgment? It's in verse 17, isn't it? Verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The gospel of God. Now you know that Jesus is, God is clearing the decks. You know that he's clearing the decks. If he begins to move, so if I just make it a very, very small picture for a family here, that if God is moving toward you and his judgments are coming into your house by circumstances and he's calling you to judge things out, you know that it's a prelude to salvation. It's a prelude to blessing. That's his intention. It's a prelude to blessing. So that if you're learning his culture, and in learning his culture, you know, I tell you, I'm just thinking, here's one of the aspects of the Lord's culture. When he hung on the tree, the first word that came out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. So if you're learning his culture, you will forgive. Husbands will forgive wives. You know, it is remarkable how a husband is a big idiot early on in his life, doesn't understand his wife in married life, you know, and then the wife gets hurt big time. And sometimes, 30 years later, she's never really forgiven him. They've stayed together. You see, and it's amazing how even in churches, I am quite stunned where some people haven't learned that aspect of the culture of forgiveness that's part of the house. You know, daughters haven't forgiven fathers. You know, fathers have not forgiven. You understand what I'm saying? And part of the culture of the house is forgiveness. And you see, we have to judge out and the unforgiving spirit. Or we have to, you know what I'm saying? Because we're all members of one house. And it's his. It's very different to the white house. Whoever's president in there. Whatever party is in power in 10 Downing Street. Hallelujah. Don't you hate the arguments and the polarizings? And don't you love the Lord's house? In the Lord's house, there is no racism. In the Lord's house, there is no black nor white. We'll be in Alabama next Sunday. I'll be speaking in a church. And usually, there's not a black in the church. Because the racism lingers on. Never been judged out. With some people, yes. One of the people I shall be meeting with is a black pastor. And I look forward to seeing him and his wife. But hallelujah, you're getting me, aren't you? You see, in the Lord's house, let's learn his culture. Oh, Spirit of God, teach me. And know this, that man, if you judge out the things that shouldn't be there at this point that the Lord's showing you, you will find it will be a prelude to blessing. in your life. And if as a couple you agree together because the Lord's showing you and you discuss it and you judge out in the name of the Lord Jesus, you will find it will be a prelude to blessing in your family. And if you judge out among you as a flock of God, if you judge out in your individual lives what you know is clogging things up, you will find the blessing of the Lord will flow among you. And it won't only flow among you, it'll flow out liberally into your community. Amen. You are the community of God. You are the household of His love. Amen. So simple. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, teach me the culture of the house. Strengthen me to judge out what I should. Amen. Amen. Ha. I tell you, the counsel of the Lord's house and the culture of the Lord's house is so wonderful. So wonderful. It's what we were always meant to be. You see? To be a Christian is basically coming back to what we were made for. Everything starts to sort of tick right. Hallelujah. So that's my encouragement to you today. Amen. And let Jesus come to you just like this, like He did on that John 2, where He comes with such blessing, then He comes with judgment. And I tell you, then He'll come, it'll be a little judgment, and then it'll be blessing. In fact, if truth be known, the judgment is almost the greater blessing. You get me? Do you know that He talks to us and He says, remember, when He speaks to you, He also gives you and I the power to do it. The power to do it. So there's nothing where He mocks us. He gives you the power. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? It is beautiful, Lord, that You've come to be our teacher by Your Spirit. And we are Your spiritual house. And we want to say very clearly, I do, Lord, I do. Say to You, teach me Thy ways, O Lord. We see the ways of the world, but teach me Thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me Thy way. Lord, and I pray for everyone in the room. Oh, Lord, I know that You're brooding by Your Spirit among Your people, of every family, Lord. And you know, let's keep our eyes shut. But if the Lord's just spoken gently to you this morning, and you want His ways to come into your life, your household as never before, Just put your hand in the air. Say, Lord, more. Your ways, Lord. Teach me Your ways. Teach me Your ways, Lord. I pray for every household represented here. Every man whose hand is in the air, every lady whose hand is in the air. And even we do pray for those who perhaps don't think it's relevant to them. But it is, Lord, relevant to every one of us, those of us who've known You 50 years. Hallelujah. Teach us Your way. That's what we say. In Jesus' name, amen.